I continue to hold true to the belief that the most important thing a person can do is to share the Word of God. But for this reason, sometimes it's a frightening thing, because we have to make sure that what we speak represents the Word of Almighty God. And so I feel humbled to be here to share with you. But I hope that as we share tonight, that you will be able to gather something from the lesson that will encourage us on our Christian journey. That indeed, as we navigate the path towards eternity and to heaven, that we will be able to do so in a better way. And that we will be conscious that as we chart this course, that we ought to take others with us. Tonight I want to share with you about the way. The way. And the base of this lesson is taken from St. John chapter 14, from verse 1 through to verse 6. We could have that read. St. John chapter 14, from verse 1 through to verse 6.
Let not your heart be troubled.
So Jesus is here speaking, and he has very encouraging words. Because when the Lord and our Savior himself says to us, let not your heart be troubled, this is a good assurance. You see, we live in a world where our hearts are often troubled. From one thing to the other. And so when Almighty God Christ says, let not your heart be troubled, this can be very assuring. Read.
Let not your heart be troubled.
Yes.
Ye believe in God, believe also in me.
Yes.
In my Father's house are many mansions.
In my Father's house are many mansions.
If it were not so, I would have told you.
I am not going to lie to you and deceive you.
I go to prepare a place for you.
And so Christ is saying, I am going to prepare a place for you. So we already start to get the picture that Christ is speaking about heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for you and me.
And if I go and prepare a place for you,
yes,
I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
So where Christ is, we will have an opportunity to be there also. So we are here and we want to get there. Yes.
And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know.
So Christ stops talking at this point. And it's interesting how he ends. Because he says, where I go. So we are here. But where I go, he says, you know. And?
And the way ye know.
And the way to get there, you know. So Christ is painting a picture that his audience understands and knows about heaven and how to get to heaven. And then an interesting character speaks. No, not Peter this time. An interesting character speaks up. And in verse 5, we have Thomas speaking and he says,
Thomas said unto him,
yes,
Lord, we know not whither thou goest.
So here Christ is speaking to his audience and says, whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. And Thomas says, I don't know.
And how can we know the way?
And how can we know the way? And so When I title the lesson tonight, The Way, and I have in mind the way to heaven, then I'm almost tempted to think that, boy, this lesson is a very simple lesson, because everybody knows the way. Christ was speaking to his disciples that he was with for years, and he's saying to them, the way. You know, where I go, you know, and the way to where I'm going, you know, the way. But here is a listener, and he's saying, I don't know the way. And Christ gives a response. And so in verse 6, we have Jesus saying,
I am the way.
I am the way.
The truth and the life.
The truth and the life.
No man cometh unto the Father.
No man cometh unto the Father
but by me.
This is a very profound statement. And in this statement, you see, there are many things we can say about Christ. You know, we can chart from the Old Testament coming right through, and we can describe him in many ways. Last week, Brother Gilbert spoke from Isaiah 53, and there are many descriptions about Christ. But in this discourse, Christ himself is describing himself, and he says, among other things, I am the way. But let me pause a little to say that wanting to identify and know the way is not just something that is desirable and things that we want only in Christianity. Oftentimes, we, as we interact in our own world, we recognize that we want to know the way. We want to know a direction or a location. You know, and in the country, you ask for direction and you want to find the way to somewhere, and somebody will say, well, just go down the road. Go around the corner. And you take a, it's just a little while down. Direction. But oftentimes, that direction is not so accurate and very precise. Because when a person says to you, just down the road, alright, and them sit and walk 6 hours every day, just down the road, for us it's probably from the start of Waterhouse Drive to the end of Waterhouse Drive, that's down the road. Alright, I can never forget the very first time I went to Blue Mountain. Alright? And then, of course, I won't forget the last time I attempted to go to Blue Mountain, but that's another story. But the first time I went to Blue Mountain, at the end of that journey, or before I got to the peak, I was extremely vexed with a brother, Andrew Lemonius. Because, and those who have done the climb recognize that when you are going towards the end, you're just going like this. And I was pacing myself, and I went to the brother and I catch up the brother, and say, how much further we have to go? And so, yeah, man, just a few more. And that gave me energy, and I picked up pace. You know, so I thought he said something like about 5 more or 6 more of that. And I got energy. And I do 5, 6. I think I reached 10, 11, 12. And it's up here, kind of me seeing the same way. And I found a big stone. And I sit down on it. And I just wait. And wait until eventually he caught up with me. When he caught up with me, I said, just a few more. And then I continued the journey. Right? But Brother Blake, we'll keep it a secret what happened the last time I attempted to go to the Blue Mountain. But I still encountered a stone. But when we want to find a way, right, and I had an experience just yesterday. I was going to a funeral and I wasn't quite sure where it was. Right, but I tried to use technology to help me. And technology really, really good enough, Brother Cunningham. Because the thing, you know, saying, you know, continue 6 kilometers and then you'll take the next right. You know, and then as you're approaching it, turn right onto. And you know, it was so nice, it was getting the instruction. Is the way to the funeral I'm trying to get to, you know. And it took me right to my destination. Right? In fact, I was a little late for the funeral, so I couldn't just drive straight in. I had to pass it, and it was saying, make a U-turn and come back. You know, so these instructions were very good. But there was a point in time when, in giving the direction, it says, go west. And I'm saying, where is west? And so, even though you have help in direction, if you don't know, what they call that now, the cardinalities, if you don't know north from south, from east and west, then telling you to turn west, not going to help you much. Right? In fact, as simple as the thing is turn left and turn right. You know that some person, if you say turn left, then you have to do this, right, to work out. And so, the point I'm making is that even in our general sphere of navigating around, it is important for us to be able to understand the directions. To understand the way. In career choices, and you know, the school year is starting, and some persons are starting new schools and so forth. Sometimes we want a particular career, and we ask the question, how do I get there? You see, I want to do law, I want to do medicine, engineering, geology, mass communication. How do I get there? And then the response may be, well, you know, you need to do geography. You need to do history, depending on what area you want to go. So the particular way. So if you want to become a doctor, then somewhere along the line, I would expect that you would be doing something like biology. All right? So there is a way to get to your destination. Even in the area of romance, you know, a person might say, I see someone that I like. How do I get to the person? Alright, and how do I get to the person's heart? You know, where can I, how can I get the lyrics? You know, there's that statement that the way to a man's heart is through his belly. You know, so is it food that I need to entice him with? You know, there's also another statement, there is no romance without finance. And so, when we want to find the way to love and to a lifelong commitment, there are different ways that people will tell us that we can navigate to get there. The same is true for salvation. That in trying to be saved, persons will tell us different ways in order to be saved. Some persons say, just whisper a prayer. Say, you know, the sinner's prayer. Other persons will tell us different things. But it is clear in Scripture that if we are going to be a part of Christ's way, then we need to hear, believe, repent, confess Christ and be baptized in mercy and water for the remission of our sins. So coming back to where we started in St. John, when Christ says, I am the way, I continue to say that this is very profound in Christ saying this. Because in seeking ways in careers, romance, location, several paths can generally be taken. You know, we, in the career thing, you'll hear a person say, well, because I'm a mature student, then I can take the mature path. Have we ever heard that? So, you know, I want to become a particular, I want to take on a particular profession. I can go to this university or that university. You know, I can seek to get qualified in IT. You know, we can go the path of doing your degree and your master's. But then you can go the certification route, where you do a lot of certification courses to get to be an IT professional. You know, and if you recall or had my experience, you know, you would have been told that, you know, in terms of going somewhere, you can take the long road or you can take the shortcut. But then we were warned that shortcut draw blood. All right? Okay. So, oftentimes, in trying to get to a particular destination, we find that we are given various options. So it becomes interesting that when Christ responded to Thomas, he saith unto him, I am a way. He did not say, I am a way. He says, I am the way. And in that response, he's saying, this is the only way you are going to get to this destination called heaven. Remember, that's how he started. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm gone to prepare a place for you. And so Christ is saying, I am the way. But earlier, Christ actually conceded that there were multiple ways. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Christ says, well, there is a broad way and there is a narrow way. But interestingly, he was not saying that you can take the narrow and the broad and end up the same place. He says if you take the broad way, then it's going to lead to destruction. But if you take the narrow way, the straight and narrow way, that is the way that leads to life. So we need to be careful, because even in the Christian sphere of trying to get to the right place, even though people might be telling us about different places, they will not necessarily take us to the same destination. And so Christ, in his statement that he is the way, he's saying, if you are going to make heaven your home, then you need to come by me. Now, for the next few minutes, I am going to take your mind to Christ and him being the way. And we are going to pick out from the life of Christ, from the example we see in Christ, and we are going to recognize that he is the way. Well, he's the way in many ways, but I'm going to highlight three. We're going to be looking at Christ being the way in love. Christ is the way in love. John chapter 3, verse 16, a passage that we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, this is a great love. God loved, I can't find the word, big, enormous, gigantic, I don't know. That's a massive love that you would give your only Son to die. In fact, Christ himself in St. John chapter 15 verse 13 says, and you could read this for me. John said, John chapter 15 and verse 13, because it probably say, well, it is God the Father that loved, but does Christ love? But bear in mind that God gave Christ. Alright, so Christ is the one who lost his life. But let's read St. John chapter 15, verse 3.
3 or 30.
Verse 13.
Greater love. Hath no man than this.
Yes.
Than a man lay down his life for his friends.
Mm-hmm. Now, this is the ultimate type of love. Because, you know, I can safely say, boy, you know, I love Mary. I love Matthew. But am I going to die for them? I'm not sure. Right. But this is great love. Great love is saying that one would die for the other person. So if Christ is going to say that he is love, was he willing to die? And the resounding answer is yes, because he offered himself to save us. Let's turn it on our own selves. You know, in just a few chapters before, John chapter 13, verse 34, we are told, well, read that for me. We are told that we ought to love one another. Let's read it.
John 13, verse
34.
A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another.
So, what I want you to take away from this is that Christ is the way, but he demonstrates this way in love. But it's easy for us to say, well, Christ loves, but he demands that we love one another the way he loves us. And so we cannot say that we love God and we love Christ, but we do not love our brothers and sisters. You know, St. John chapter 15 and verse 17 actually says this. It says, these things I command you, that you love one another. So it's not an option thing. You know, it is almost very almost rare for you to find in the New Testament command, the word command, you know. And Christ is saying here, I command you. You know, so it's almost like if you were to pick up and try to find some commandments in the New Testament, this would be one. You know, I command you that you love one another. Love one another. But not only does Christ, the way, not only is he a God of love, but he's also a God of obedience. Obedience. And so when we scan the life of Christ, we recognize that even though he is the Son of God, he was still obedient. Still obedient. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. You know, and there's a phrase that we're going to see coming up in this passage when it's read. yet learn he obedience.
Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect.
All right, let's not go over that too fast. Read again.
Though he were a son.
Though he were a son. You know?
Yet,
though Christ was the Son of God. A big position that, you know. The Son of God. You know, we are sons and daughters of God, you know, but we are sort of like adopted. You know, Christ is like, you know, it's like Christ have some friends and him get close to them and him carry them and him father take them, him friends, like say, they were his children too. But Christ is the only begotten of the Father. So if you want to show off and brag, this is the biggest position ever. And it says, Though he were a son,
Yet learned he obedience.
Alright? Yet learned he obedience. So, this way, the way, that's Christ. Though he was the Son of God, he still learned obedience. He still learned obedience. You know, let's go to 1 John. 1 John. I think it's St. John. St. John chapter 6, verse 38. Let me see if I have the right passage. Yes.
For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me.
Yes.
And this is the Father's will.
So here it is. And I'm sort of slowing down on these things because I want you to get it. It says that he came down from heaven.
Not to do mine own will.
But he did not do his own will. But
the will of him that sent me.
But the will of God. Now, that is talking about obedience. Because he did not come and do his own thing, but what his Father wanted him to do. That is what he did. So he came not to do his own will, but the will of God. Let's make application. This man who is the way, he is love, and we are seeing that he is obedient. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, if I read verse 22 first. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We are told,
seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently.
Seeing that what?
See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently.
Alright, start reading again for me. Verse 22.
Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth.
Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying. This is in reference to us. So if we are going to be purified, then we must be obedient. Read verse 22.
Seeing you have purified your souls.
Oh, sorry. Verse 14. Jump up to verse 14.
As obedient children.
As obedient children. So, I want you to notice, you know, where we started, we're talking about Jesus Christ being obedient. But as his children, notice now that we are the ones who are to also be obedience.
That's right.
So if we are going to be a follower of Christ, we must have love one for another. So I want us to understand. So we are saying Christ is love. We ought to love one another too. Christ was obedient. We ought to become obedient children as well. To get to heaven, Thomas was saying, Christ, you are saying we know the way. But we don't know. We don't know where we're going, and we don't know how to get there. And Christ is saying to him, I am the way. And if he is the way, and he is exercising these characteristics of love, and he says, well, I am love. There's no doubt that I am love. But you ought to demonstrate love too, if you are going to follow in my way. And he's coming down here now and he's saying, look at my life. I'm all about obedience. I left heaven, but I didn't do my own thing. I did what my Father wanted. I have been obedient. And he's saying, you need to be obedient children. Not only love, obedience, but we see unity. We see unity. In St. John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, we see Christ praying. And at the heart of his prayer was unity. Pick up at verse 20 of St. John chapter 17.
Neither pray I for these alone.
So, you know, sometimes we say prayer, and sometimes, you know, if we're not careful, we lose out, you know, in terms of what we're saying. What is prayer? Prayer is communicating with God. Prayer is talking with God. You recognize that Christ is here talking to God. We have that privilege too. Yeah. But that's another lesson. But at this point, Christ is talking to God. He's praying and he says what?
Neither pray I for these alone.
So he's praying for his disciples. And he says, I'm not just praying for them, but I'm also...
But for them also, mm-hmm. which shall believe on me through their word.
Anybody have any idea who those are? Says, I'm not just praying for these my disciples, the apostles, but I'm praying for those who will believe on me because of what they teach. Any idea who that may be? That's us. That's us some 2,000 years later. That Christ, while he was on earth, talking to his Father, says, you know, I'm praying for Rachel. Christ said, I talked to God. I said, yeah, man, I'm praying for Prim. I'm praying for Alex. And I pray for Bradley. Read.
Neither pray I for these alone.
Yes.
But for them also which shall believe on me through their word.
Yes.
That they all may be one.
Hold it there. That's the point, you know. So what on earth could Christ some 2,000 years ago would be talking to God, and at that point he is praying for Brother Smith 2,000 years ago? What he could be asking for? What would he be talking to his father and asking for in respect to Sister Maine? And he's praying to say that they
may all be one.
That they may all be one. That's what unity means.
Amen.
Okay. I was playing a game a few weeks ago. Name of the game is Uno. Alright, so I'm not an expert at the game, but I picked up, you know, a couple of things, you know. So one of the rules of the game is that you cannot say Uno while you're, unless you only have one card. Yeah? So if you say Uno any at all, you have to go pick up how many? One card? You have to pick up a couple cards from the deck. And then of course the aim of the game is to finish off your thing. So the more cards you pick up, the less likely you're going to win at that point. So because I was learning the game, but I pick up that you can't say Uno. Alright, so there were some helpful young people were in the game with me, you know. And I said, realized that the person thing was going down, and I said, what's the name of the game again? And the person said, Uno. I said, alright, take up something. Anyway, but the idea though is that when you have one, alright, then it becomes you say that and then you can. So the word, you say unity, you know, come from the same one. Alright? And so Christ would have been talking to his Father and says, what I am praying for is that these, all of us here, that we are one. That is his desire. You know, when you talk, it's not many of Christ's prayers are recorded, but this is one of them. And inspiration has left this record of Christ's prayer, that what he wants is for us to be one. He is a Christ of unity. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, we see this message coming out again. Because Christ recognized that we all need to be reconciled. That we are at variance with Almighty God. And that we need to come together. We need to be reconciled.
And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body.
But notice that this reconciliation is going to take place in one body. So we are not going to find, by Christ's standard, and he's the way, that I can be reconciled to God in the Adventist church or the Pentecostal church or the Roman Catholic church or, and we could continue, the Baptist and so forth. He's saying that this reconciliation is going to take place in one. You know, all through the history coming up, God has always just have one special group of persons that he deals with. And it became even more profound during the era of Moses and the Jews. And so, even in Scripture, what you keep seeing is that either you are a Jew or a Gentile, or Jew and Greek. And so, Christ is saying, even though I have been doing this through years and years and years and years coming, at this point in time, I'm saying if reconciliation is going to happen, if we are, then it's going to take place only in one body. We're not going to have a body for the Jews and a body for the Gentiles. We are going to be reconciled in one body. There are not many ways, but one way. Not many ways, but one way. Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 4 to 6 emphasizes this. You know, it talks about one body, not multiple bodies. There is one spirit, not a whole heap of spirits. There is one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, there is one faith, and there is one baptism. So we can say resoundingly that Christ wants to save us in the same place. The one Lord wants to save us. The one Holy Spirit is there to help us. There is only one baptism that he knows about. One. There's no baptism of sprinkling. There's no baptism of pouring. Be careful how you want the baptism of fire. Be careful what you wish for. You might get it. Alright? But I just say it and leave it, that the baptism of fire is hell. So careful how you want that baptism. Let's make some application on the unity. It is clear that Christ loves unity. He's a Christ of love. So the way is love. He is obedient, and he is the Christ of unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 13, what does that have to say to us? We want to make the application. Just as we did for love and obedience, what is the application for us? The application is that in the church, we ought to be one. In fact, there's a term used to say that there ought to be no division. Well, let's have it read.
Now I beseech you, brethren,
yes,
by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So, you see, this is now what the apostle speaking, you know. One of the apostles speaking. Alright? And he's saying, and he doesn't want to confuse it now to think that you're talking, it's just him talking. He says what?
By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So it's on the authority and the power of Jesus Christ.
That you all speak the same thing.
That you speak the same thing. He doesn't want any disunity. He wants unity. That you all speak the same thing.
And that there be no division.
And that there be no division
among you.
Among you.
But that ye be perfectly joined together.
But that you be perfectly joined together. So that nobody can say this is one and this is the other. You're joined together. In the same
mind.
The same mind.
And in the same judgment.
And the same judgment. It's not even in what you're saying, no, but the very way you're thinking, the way you judge and assess things, ought to be one. And so that's the implication. Why is this now so important? Well, this is important because Christ himself is a God of unity. And he is the way. And if he is saying that there must be unity, and we want to find the way to heaven, and he is the way, and he is a God of unity, demanding that there be no division among us, then how are you going to get to heaven and you divide up and you don't have unity? That's a question for us. For those of us who are not members of the church, it's important for us to recognize that Christ, in his character of being a Christ of unity, did not go about and establish multiple churches. In the same passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that was just read, you know, he says, you know, people saying, I am of Paul, I am of this, I am of that. All right, I say, is Christ divided? But not only that, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, you don't have to read. Christ makes a statement and he says, upon this rock, I will build my churches. My church. And so Christ built just one church because he did not want any division. You know how we organize things and think things, you know. It's almost like Christ went out of his way to have at least 12 disciples and apostles, you know. Isn't that true? When Judas betrayed him and didn't go and repent like Peter, but killed himself, you know what they did? They said somebody had to take up his space. Alright? And so they chose somebody else. So, if Christ find that so important, why build a church? Let us say, well, you know, see how Paul, well, he probably wouldn't bring in Paul, because Paul would probably come in as the 13th one, but, you know, first, let's build a Matthew church. No, I shouldn't use that example. Let's build a Luke church, a John church, all right, and go through, Bartholomew Matthew, right. Right. Come back to Matthew. You're not helping Mary. Right. So here is it. We're saying that he could have now named or created multiple churches and say, here what? This one is for this apostle. Alright? And that would be a nice way to sort of cement that these are his apostles. You know, say, you know, I put this apostle in this area. And that apostle, you know, this is your church. You know, you have been with me. And you understand the teachings. This is your church and you just dictate things. He did not do that. You know, he says, I'm going to build one church. He says, I'm going to build my church. Singular. And so, if we are going to go the way, that way, you know, is the way that leads to heaven, then we too must be one. So we can't, it's our responsibility to ensure that one church that Christ built is the one that we are associated with. And as I say, you mean with all of these churches that exist is only one? Well, we know it's one. All right, the challenge is, which one? So what we would want you to do is to come and argue with us and say, you are not the one. And this is the one. And we talk about that. It makes no sense for us now to come and start argue as to whether or not it's only one. The question is, which one is the one? You know, the beautiful thing, and I'm wrapping up. The beautiful thing is that Christ has given us the assurance that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You know what that is saying? We know that the church exists today. So the gates of hell will not overcome it. So we know that the one church is still here even today. Alright? Christ prayed for it 2,000 years ago that it will stay. Alright? So we want you to bear this in mind. Now let's go back to where we started. St. John chapter 14, verse 1. Read. Let not your heart
be troubled.
Let not your heart be troubled.
You believe in God.
You believe in God.
Believe also in me.
Believe also in me.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you.
So Christ, the way, has told us that he has given us this promise and this assurance. The question is, are you going to embrace this? Are you going to embrace this way of salvation? You have the opportunity to do so tonight. I'm going to invite the song leader to come with a song of invitation.